All right. We've got some hills and valleys around here that people can hear the word of Jesus too. So go locally as well. You might even be around here already anyway. So make that part of your life. Okay, we're in John chapter 14. And we're going to kind of be in 13 and 14 a little bit today. Let me pray. Father, as we look at your word and some of the most important words ever spoken in the history of the world, we ask you to focus our minds. And for those of us that aren't quite sure where we are, we pray that you would, by the Holy Spirit, Father, just take these truths and apply them to our hearts. And for those that know, we pray that the comfort Jesus offers us would be daily, regularly, a reality in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we've come to John chapter 14. And just in the first few sentences, we have before us one of the most comforting texts in the whole Bible for believers. And we also have one of the most theologically important and profound texts in the entire Bible regarding salvation in Christ. So this is kind of a biggie. But let's start by just backing up sort of the end of chapter 13. The comforting text in 14 flows out of Peter interrupting Jesus at the end of chapter 13. We talked about that before. So remember that? Judas has left the room. Jesus sent him out to do his foul deed so the Lord could tell the other disciples things that they will have to know because of what is coming. So Judas leaves, and Jesus makes two very profound announcements right away. And the first thing he says is that he's leaving. So in 13:33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Where I am going, you cannot come. The very words that Jesus said to the Pharisees. In fact, to the Pharisees, he said a little bit more than that. In John chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus said, I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. That's what he said to them. So some of the words are the same. To the disciples, Jesus also says those exact words, where I am going, you cannot come. But he does not say to them, you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. He doesn't say that to the apostles. Where I am going, you cannot come. So to his men, Jesus does say, where I am going, you cannot come. But he doesn't throw in that other very important line. He said to the Pharisees, you will die in your sin. So he's just saying, where I'm going, you cannot come. And Peter wants to know. So in verse 36, Peter says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answers him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. So it's not, you will die in your sins for these men. It's, you will follow me later. That's way more comforting. The only similar language is, where I'm going, you cannot come. So to the one group, Jesus says, you'll never come. And to this other group here, you will follow later. That's a big difference between dying in your sins and following Jesus later. Big difference. There is not a bigger difference in the history of the universe than that difference. That's a huge difference. Where is Jesus going? Wherever it is, his people, those who belong to him, are going to follow him. Not so with those who reject him. They will not follow him. So for the believer, it's not a matter of whether they're going to follow or not. They will, but it's a matter of delay, right? So that's the only question here. Why would we have a delay? Why do we have to stick around here? Well, we just sang about it. We've got kingdom work to do. We've got missions work to do. We've got a purpose here for life. So now after this announcement that he's going away, Jesus takes on the messianic role of lawgiver. He has a new commandment. So we talked about that in chapter 13 as well. The new commandment is a big deal. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So that is part of the kingdom work that we have to do, to love one another as Christ loved us. No one could grasp the kind of love Jesus is talking about until he came. So this new commandment could not have been given before Jesus, because no human being was ever anything like Jesus. Not even Moses, who gave us all the commandments in the Old Testament. Moses could say, love one another, but he can't say, love one another like I love you. Because Moses was a sinner like us, and a very imperfect man. A great man, but an imperfect man. Moses could have said, love one another, but he could not have said, love one another as I have loved you. Think about that. No human being other than God the Son could ever say that. God the Son in human flesh. He's the only one that can say, I want you to love like I love. And that's a new law. That commandment had to wait for Jesus to come. And now it's the time, right here. So all the divine laws to govern Israel were given through Moses in the Old Covenant. The Lord talked to him in a very special way, uniquely actually for him, because he was not merely a prophet, he was a prophet, but he was a lawgiver. And the revelation that he gave were commandments from God, absolutely binding on God's people, Israel. But it was Moses who also, in Deuteronomy, promised another lawgiver would come, someone like him. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. Deuteronomy 18:15. So Moses was a prophet. More than a prophet, he was a lawgiver. And it's a long, long wait between Moses and Jesus. It was a long wait for another one that could come and give new commandments or change old commandments. 1,400 years between Moses and Jesus. Now there were many prophets during those years, many prophets, men receiving revelation from God during all those years, but none had the authority to make new laws. And you don't find new laws coming from prophets in the Old Testament. They did tell new things, new truths, things we didn't know. They're building, the prophets are building an understanding of where things are going, of this one who's coming, the Messiah, and we get more and more detail through the prophets as time goes on. So they told many wonderful things. Jeremiah promised the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:32, where it says, it'll not be like the covenant, God is speaking there. He says, not like the covenant which I made with the fathers in the day I took them from the hand to bring them out from the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That will be what Messiah brings, a covenant unlike the one at Mount Sinai, a covenant rooted in the promises of Abraham, as all the covenants are, a covenant to bless all the families of the earth. That's the new covenant. But the key aspect of it is that it will be written on our heart, the law. So Jeremiah revealed that this would happen, but he didn't make law. He didn't make a new law. He just told us about the new covenant. And it's really interesting that the new covenant is actually inaugurated during the Last Supper, where Jesus is speaking the new commandment. That's when he's going to give the new covenant. So Jeremiah's contribution and prophecy was full of hope. It's wonderful. But no new law. No new law. Isaiah described the Messiah in very great detail, more than any other prophet. Isaiah also described with very rich, beautiful imagery what the messianic kingdom would look like, the kingdom that Messiah would bring, but Isaiah gave no new laws. Daniel told his people the very day that the Messiah would come. That's big news. And he sketched out through prophetic words all the world events leading up to the Messiah establishing his glorious kingdom upon the earth. But Daniel gave no new laws. No new laws. No prophet did. Israel had to wait for the promised one, the Messiah, to come, who will sit on David's throne and bring righteous rule to the whole earth. Isaiah called that one Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of eternity, Prince of peace. And Isaiah tells us there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. So this one, the Messiah, would be like Moses in this. He would be so significant that he would have the authority to change the law. And Messiah is a prophet, but he's much more than a prophet. I mean, Isaiah just said he's the mighty God. He's God in human flesh. There's a reason that you can eat ham sandwiches without guilt today. Because Jesus changed the law. In fact, in Mark's gospel, Mark 7:19, it says he declared all foods clean. So we're not bound by the law of Moses in that regard. Jesus, of course, is much greater than Moses. He's God giving law directly on earth, making law. So now we can move on to chapter 14. I'm just kind of setting the scene here. And some of the most comforting words ever spoken. Chapter 14, verse 1. So Jesus is still responding to Peter's question. The question in 13:36 there. Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow after. Peter said, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? So he's distressed, right? Where are you going? I want to go. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. That's Peter all over. Has to be with Jesus. He loves Jesus, and he's given 3 years of his life to follow Jesus. And the reason he follows is Jesus himself. That's why. Yes, he believes in the cause, but for Peter, you know, the cause is basically the person. I mean, he's following Jesus Christ. And he's doing kingdom work and doing everything Jesus asked him to do, but what's drawing him to the work is the king himself. It's Jesus Christ. Never was a cause more linked to the person than the cause that Peter was engaged in, the kingdom of God and the king. He loves Jesus. Peter wasn't there to see miracles. He isn't there to lead a movement. He's there because Jesus is so compelling, so wonderful, sometimes unpredictably wonderful, but always Jesus is unfailingly good and true and right, and Peter has to be with him. He can't imagine being parted from him. Lord, why can I not follow you right now? Don't say later, Jesus. That's what he's saying. Why not now? So the answer is in chapter 14, verse 1. But it's not just for Peter. They're all probably feeling like he is. Where are you going? What are we going to do without you here? Peter just says it out loud because, well, he's got a big mouth, and whatever he feels, he says so. But in chapter 14, verse 1, the word you and the word your are plural. So although he's answering Peter's question, he's talking to everybody in the room, and he's talking to us too, okay? You all, y'all. They must have looked dismayed when Jesus told them he's only going to be with them a little while longer. He's going to die horribly. Now, I know he's going to rise again soon, quickly, just days later, but he's still only going to be with them for a few weeks, and then he's gone again. So he will be gone. So the words of comfort involve being with him, and we're going to call it life, eternal life, because that's what John calls it so often, life after this life. What some people would call the great mystery, right? What happens when you die? What is there afterward? That's the great mystery to the world. The body won't last, a fact that I am more aware of than every day, than just kind of coming on there. But where will we go? And what will it be like? Where are we going? Jesus answers those questions very fully, very completely. And he's using really simple language so anybody can understand. Really simple language. First, he calls on us to trust. Verse 1, chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So if you know the Lord, if you have chosen to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have nothing to fear. Verse 1 of chapter 14 speaks to your fears and your faith. Believe in God, believe also in me. You can trust the Father and the Son. So you can just think about normal events in life when there's trials and troubles and difficulties. If you know or have a very good reason to believe everything's going to come out later well in a certain situation, you feel a lot better about it, right? If the doctor tells you this horrible thing, we got to look at this, I think you may have such and such, and then later on he goes, you're going to be okay. That's quite a relief, right? When you hear those words, you're going to be okay. You will feel better. Well, on the big question of life and death, we have the promise of our Savior. Those who belong to Jesus will be just fine. That's what he's telling them. Better than fine. In fact, better than we can even imagine. There are two things Jesus mentions that we might confidently look forward to. One is a place, and one is a person. The place is what Jesus calls my Father's house. And for the believer, there really isn't mystery in death. I mean, there's mystery in terms of we don't know everything that's going to be like, but we know what we need to know. We're going home. We're going home. That's the great truth. Verse 2, my Father's house, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. The perfect home is where we're going. J.C. Ryle, one of my favorite preachers from the 19th century, he said, home, as we all know, is the place where we are generally loved for our own sakes, not for our gifts or possessions, the place where we are loved to the end, never forgotten and always welcome. This is the one idea of heaven. Believers are in a strange land here. He says we're at school, because in Britain, kids went off to school, right? And they only came home on weekends or whatever, or on break, so they're away. He says being on earth is like being at school. And the life to come, he says, they will be at home. Because every British kid that went off to school, they're longing to go home, right? And go see mom and dad and all of that kind of stuff. So that's what he's thinking about. But that's what a good home on earth is like. Now, not everybody has a home like he just described, but that's what a home is supposed to be like. That's where you think of it, where you're always welcome, never forgotten, all of that. In heaven, in the Father's house, it will be that kind of ideal home. It will be a home. Not only that, in the Father's house, there's lots of room. Verse 2 begins, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. So our infinite God has infinite resources, and he who made this vast universe can easily provide for all of our resurrected bodies to be in some wonderful place with him. And the God who created such beauty, even in our cursed earth, will have all of his creative energies on display there in the place where we are going, in his house, in our home. It'll be an abundant life in every sense possible, and holy, and pure goodness will abound. So the question is, that sounds great. Can we believe Jesus? Can we believe him about that very thing? The answer is yes. And I love what Jesus says here. He's very aware of our limitations here and our hesitancy to believe what he's promising. He understands that. So verse 2, if it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not that way, what I just described, if we're not going home, he says, I would tell you. But he's telling them because it's true. For I go to prepare a place for you. And the you is plural again. All of you, don't be hesitant to believe what he says. That's what he's telling you. Don't be hesitant. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If Jesus did all of that to achieve that, to bring us home, God is not going to not let it happen. He's going to make sure it happens. How will he not bring us home? What will the Lord hold back from us? Absolutely nothing. Nothing stands in the way of glory and fullness and joy in the love of God, in his presence. Nothing can stand in the way of that. It's the logical and inevitable result of Christ's death for our sins that we should be fit and welcome in the Father's house. We belong there. So our gracious Lord Jesus has restored us to the Creator, and he will indeed welcome us into his house. And Jesus promises us that if it's anything less than that, he would have told us. So it's all true. He has a place already prepared. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So there's not only a place for us, but he will personally come and get us. You know, if a man says he's going to rise from the dead and then does it, you can probably trust him with this other stuff. You probably can. Trust him when he says he will come and get us. He will come and get us for one reason. Did you see it? Did you see the reason he's going to come and get us? So that we can be with him. That's what he's promising. So for the believing Christian, that's all I need to know. You know, we will be with him. And that answers the desire of Peter's heart in asking these questions. We don't need to know all about heaven. You know, Psalm 16 says there's pleasures forever there. That's great. That's wonderful. I have no idea what those pleasures are. But the great pleasure is being with Jesus Christ forever, where he is. It will never be dull. It will never get old to be with him. Now, I wanted to say a note about John 14, 1 through 3 here. It seems pretty clear that this is a passage about what people call the rapture, the church being caught up into heaven at the end of the age, which starts God's final judgments on the world and God working with Israel again to call the Israelites back to himself and all of these incredible things that are going to happen. And the New Testament frequently reminds us that we are waiting for the return of Christ, right? We're waiting for him to come. 1 Corinthians 1:7, you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:28, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So he has fully dealt with our sins on the cross, and he will come back to us to bring us home. Now, the main other New Testament text that really describes that in some detail is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, if you got your prayer sheet on the back of it, there's two passages. And I'm just put this, offering you this so you can compare them in your own leisure times. What Jesus is saying in John chapter 14, 1 through 3, and what Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians 13 through 18. Let me read that for you, 1 Thessalonians 4. And you'll see there's a lot more words here, but you'll see similar themes cropping up. So Paul is talking about Christians who have died, okay, have fallen asleep is his language. And Paul reminds those remaining that, quote, you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, and he might be referring to John 14 here, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See the comfort one another with these words, he says there. John 14, how does it begin? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So the comfort itself is the same comfort in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 as it is in John 14:3. In 1 Thessalonians, so we shall always be with the Lord. In John 14:3, where I am, there you may be also. Same comfort that we're going to be with him. I will come again and receive you to myself. That language in 14:3 describes the rapture idea perfectly. Jesus coming for his own. It's not that he comes and collects us individually. I mean, when you do die, like if I died right now, I know that would upset you probably, so I won't. Lord willing, I won't. But if I did, if I died today, my soul would go to immediately to be with God. But he's not really talking about that. He's talking about the full resurrection. I won't have my resurrection body until Jesus comes back. That's when you get reunited with your glorious resurrection body. But your spirit goes to be with God as soon as you die. But so that's what he's talking about. I wanted to explain that before we look at Jesus' words in 14, verse 4. So here he comes. So it's, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus' great desire, his reason for coming, is to have his people with him for all eternity. We are the sheep of his pasture. There's a limitless blessing waiting for us. Then we come to verse 4, and you know the way that I am going. Now, the disciple Thomas is stumped by this. This statement in verse 4. He's deeply thinking, huh? Huh is the word he's thinking. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Well, Jesus said he's going to the Father's house to prepare a place for them. And he's reminding them that they know the way to get there. So how many times, just in John's gospel, has Jesus told them the way to get there? I mean, I just jotted down a few that just immediately came to mind, like chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life, just for believing. Chapter 6, verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. How about John 11, 25, Jesus speaking to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He tells her. So I'm not sure what Thomas was thinking that he needed to know. But it may be that he is not making the connection between eternal life and the Father's house, or what we would call heaven. My guess is, in his mind, and maybe the others too, they're stuck on this kingdom idea. The kingdom is coming now. Jesus is the king. He's going to set up the messianic kingdom. So we're looking for the earthly kingdom of the Messiah that Isaiah talked about and the other prophets talked about. Well, that's what we're looking for. So I'm really glad he asked the question. How do we know the way? Because the answer to that question is one of the great theological statements in the Bible for all time. Most important words on earth. How do you know the way? Verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So the way is a person. We come through him. I mentioned earlier, there's a place and there's a person. The place is the Father's house. That's where we're going. We're going home. The person is Jesus, God the Son, who alone can get us there. Only he can get us there. That's why you can't sit around all day and just decide you're going to spend your life as a vaguely religious person. You cannot do that. You cannot decide that you will, you know what, I'm going to sort things out when I get there. I've talked to people, they actually say that. Well, I don't know what's there, but when I get there, I'm going to sort it all. No, that's too late. That's too late. You can't sort there. You need a Savior now. You need someone to square you with God regarding all of your sins, which are many. You need to have that done before you go. And you're not alone in that. We're all in the same boat here. We all need that someone, and his name is Jesus, and he's the only way. That's what he's saying. The way he is going is a path of horrible suffering for our sakes, carrying on the cross the burden of God's wrath upon our sins. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and Jesus alone can pay that debt for you. It's a wage. It's something you owe. You owe God your life, and Jesus is dying for you in your place. If you reject that, it's too late. If I decide to pay my own wage, okay, fine, then I die and I'm separated from God. That's what death is. It's a separation. So the price of sin is exclusion from the Father's house, being outside. That's what hell is. Hell is a closed door. Jesus called it outer darkness. You can't open that door yourself. Divine justice is closing the door on you. Because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And if you say no to him, the door will be closed. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. No one. So brothers and sisters, everything we see in Jesus' words for us who believe are incredible comforts. It gives rest to the believing heart. If we have Jesus, we have peace. A place is prepared for us. It's an absolute certainty. If it was different, he promises he would have told us that. But that is the way it's going to be. And I believe him. He's too wonderful not to believe. So remember now, the person guarantees the place. The person guarantees your presence in the place. Come to the person, Jesus Christ, God the Son, and he will guarantee your place in the Father's house. As God the Son, Jesus came to establish that guarantee by shedding his blood for us. He alone is victorious over the penalty of sin. He brings us life. So let me just go right back up to the top and read his words again in chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's pray. Our great Father, how great is your love for us. Unworthy as we are, you have promised us salvation, deliverance, reconciliation with you through the Son, our glorious Savior. So let our hearts rest in him. And Father, by your Holy Spirit, let us lean on Jesus with peace in our hearts. He will see us through to the end you have destined for us in your house, where we will worship you forever. And we thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.